she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder, do you ever feel hard done by? Hard done by others? Hard done perhaps by your family? Hard done by your friends? Hard done by your country? Hard done by life itself? Have you ever felt hard done by God? Well, not alone in this. Because trauma and difficulty and suspicion and worthlessness, it's common amongst us and made all the more obvious following the events of last Sunday in Bondi. So we wonder, does God know? Does God care? And sure, God tells us in the Bible that he loves the whole world, but where was God last Sunday? And for each of us this past week, in whatever's gone on for you, where was God then? Where was God this past year? Well, we might ask, where was God when I was hurt? Where was God when my trust was breached, when I was violated? Where was God when sickness and shame and sorrow were my only companions? Where was God then? And where is God now? And where is God for the survivors of Bondi, living in grief and pain? Where is he now that we're scarred by those events and them added to all the other events that have come before? Where is he when we can't forget, but we just, you know, relive our personal traumas over and over and over again? Where was he then, and where is he now? Well, God's answer to these questions, God's answer to our pain, our trauma, and our shame, God's answer to these accusations, well, his answer is Jesus. Jesus Christ, born in disgrace, born into hardship, born into shame, born of a virgin, born as a Jew, tasked to save us from our sins. That's not the answer we're expecting, is it? And it's not the answer most people want to hear. Most of the time, the answer we really want to hear is we'd prefer God to stop all the bad things from happening and for God to stop bad people from doing them. And if he won't do that, then, well, can't he at least erase our memories of the things that have happened so we don't have to know them, remember them, re-experience them ever again? Well, these are the things that we certainly might prefer. But as we open the Bible, we find that's not how God works. What we imagine might be the best for ourselves and the best for others, well, as we open the Bible, we find that God does something so much better. So much better. God's better answer to our trauma, God's better answer is to join us in our trauma and then to save us through our trauma, saving us from ourselves. I'll say that again because it's very important. God's better answer than to save us from trauma is to join us in our trauma and to save us from ourselves through our trauma. And this passage for us today shows us how that came about. As you've no doubt noticed, it all happens around a girl called Mary. There's something about Mary.
And there's a good chance you've heard of, well, you've heard of Mary before today. If you were here last week, I introduce you to the two Marys of popular myth and religious tradition. You'll remember as we looked at this, there's everything Mary and there's nothing Mary. And depending upon, well, who you are and where you've been, you might know one of these Marys really, really well. It all happens around her, but, well, there's something wrong with this. These Marys that we know of, the Mary of tradition, the everything Mary, the nothing Mary, well, neither of them are the true Mary. Both of them are a fiction. The true Mary is the one that's recorded for us by God's Spirit in the pages of the Bible. And so that we would know the truth and that the truth would set us free, setting us free from myth and tradition and superstition and myth from all the presumptions that we lay on top of the information. And so last week as we gathered, leading up into Christmas, we examined the first part of Matthew's Gospel. And today, first part of Luke's Gospel. Today we look at the first part of Matthew's Gospel. And there's four matters that are worthy of our attention here as we meet tonight. So in this passage we find, well, first of all, we find Mary's disgrace. And then we find Mary's vindication. And we're going to come across Mary's baby and then Mary's husband. And so I invite you to come with me on this journey tonight as we look at these things, seeking to gain insight, seeking to, well, gain God's answers and how he answers this, our personal trauma with Jesus. And let's pray and ask God's help as we do this. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not blind to the events of our world. And nor are you the God who is taken by surprise like we are. But you have prepared your answer, you prepared it in advance, and you've given us actually everything we need for the deeper, bigger problem that then solves the smaller things as well. But it's hot and we're distracted and it's difficult to think your thoughts after you. So would you, by your Spirit, work in us now what's pleasing to you? Would you help us that we might hear, know, delight and have new life and light and hope because of what you reveal to us here? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the good news that we have here, it opens with Mary's disgrace. There in verses 18 and 19 in our Bibles. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Disgrace. Disgrace is a strong word, isn't it? So Mary was pregnant. So what? It's no big deal here in the northern Illawarra and in the Illawarra more broadly where teenage pregnancies are common and pregnancies outside of marriage are common and pregnancies during the engagement period are more common again. It's become so normal for these things here in Australia that even as Christians we've begun to lose our discomfort about pregnancy out of marriage. Much less see it as a problem. And what that actually tells us is that the time that you and I are living in, this is a very strange time in history, both in our country but also in the world. Go back only a couple of decades in Australia and, well, for the two centuries prior to just this last little period, shameless fornication and adultery was a major social issue. It was actually also a legal issue in our nation. And in numerous cultures of the world, a teenage pregnancy today, well, not just a major social issue, it's in many places still punishable by death. And so too, in Mary's day in Israel, her pregnancy was an enormous disgrace. It was proof that she was a brazen, willing partner for sexual relations outside of marriage. And on top of that, there's every chance she's just a little bit crazy. Isn't there? I mean, really, Mary, you were impregnated by the Holy Spirit? Sure. And pigs can fly. In the first century town of Nazareth, she was guilty of one of the worst crimes a young woman could commit. She would be a disgrace. However, nobody knew about it yet. That's the good news. Nobody knew about it yet, at least nobody but Joseph. She'd only told Joseph. And so put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. What do you do when your fiancé fronts you and says, hey, I'm pregnant? Clearly she's been with somebody else. Is that okay? Even in Australia, that's not okay. And in Jewish law, Joseph had only two options open to him. One, he could press the full force of the law upon Mary and actually have her publicly stoned to death outside her father's house as an adulteress in order to purge the evil from among them. That was one of his viable options, legal option. Or number two, he could write her a certificate of divorce with two witnesses and then send her away. And as a man who was faithful to the law, Joseph had to act. His conscience led him to one of these choices. But we read here, he's a merciful man. He chose the second option, and even then he watered it down. Notice that verse 19, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, it's good that she won't die for this sin that she didn't commit, for this crime that she didn't commit. She won't die for it now, but it's still a disaster, isn't it? The relationship's over. The engagement's over. Any chance of this child being raised respectably in a God-fearing, stable home in the line of David, well, that's just, you know, it's just shot to pieces. And what does God do with this situation? Having caused the problem, remember, God caused the problem. Did he then abandon her to her fate? Oh, no. No, no, no. We see that God vindicated Mary. Check it out, verses 20 and 21. Verse 21st. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Is from the Holy Spirit. You know, wow. It's like God actually knew what Joseph was thinking and feeling and planning. It's as if God knew precisely what was going on inside his head. And of course he did. Of course God knew. This is his world. This is his creation. We have countless examples of this in the Bible, that he knows what we think and he knows what we plan, even as we consider it, even before we do it. And knowing Joseph as he did, well, God sent his message to Joseph via a messenger that could not be ignored by this messenger angel appearing to him in a dream. And it wasn't just some random weird dream like you and I have. No, this is a message that directly, specifically, and unequivocally addressed Joseph's and his plans and then put his fears to rest. Mary's not lying, Joseph. Mary's not crazy, Joseph. Mary hasn't committed adultery, Joseph. Mary is still a virgin, Joseph. What is conceived in her is precisely what she said. What's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were here last week, you'll recall those words from the Apostles' Creed, that part where we declare our belief about where Jesus came from. Those words, we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And it's passages like this one from Matthew and Luke, like we looked at last week, that form for us the all-important doctrine of the incarnation. And while people today in our day might struggle with these revelations, thankfully Joseph had no such trouble. He didn't struggle to accept God's word like we do. This word about Mary and this child that she carried. And more than just vindicate Mary in Joseph's eyes, God also gave Joseph a job to do. You notice that? Not just to immediately take her home as his wife, but also, verse 21, what does it say? She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Because, hang on, who's to give him the name Jesus? Did you notice? Who? Joseph. God's given Joseph that job. He's the one who's supposed to give the name. And at that moment, what we're seeing here is, rather than, you know, disgrace Mary privately or publicly, God's asked Joseph to join Mary in her disgrace and to take that disgrace upon himself, both to continue with Mary, yes, but also to make himself the adoptive father of the child she carries. And so Mary's not just vindicated, Mary's going to be fully supplied for. God doesn't abandon Mary in her trouble. But nor does he abandon Joseph in this trouble now foisted upon him also. I mean, we could say it just looks like God's just, you know, shifting the problem around from one person to the next. You know the old saying, that stupid old saying? That doesn't make any sense at all. You know, a problem shared is a problem halved. No, it's not. It's just a problem spread. Like, really? Let's be serious about this. And that's like this, what's going on here. Except for one small detail. One very small detail, actually, that's a very big detail. Have a look at the job description of Mary's baby. Continuing there in verse 21. You'll give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Hang on, so this is no ordinary child that Mary's carrying here. The disgrace that began with Mary now on Joseph is actually a disgrace that will ultimately bring about their salvation because of the name of the child and the job description that this name points to for this child. Now, for all of us who don't spend a whole lot of time studying Jewish history, the name Jesus, and let's do some linguistics for a moment here, the name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. So Jesus in Greek, Joshua in the Hebrew, and Joshua, well, he was the historical savior of Israel, the historical deliverer of Israel. Remember, it was Joshua who, after Moses had led them out of Egypt, it was Joshua who led them through the Jordan River and then led them in all those battles in the Promised Land, where, in fact, Joshua, leading the Israelites, defeated 31 kings and their armies who all came in to obliterate the Israelites who'd come out of Egypt. 31 kings and their armies all come to take them on, and Joshua leading them, well, by him they are saved. And the name Joshua stands as testimony from that time on in all of Israel that God saves. God saves. But now we discover Joshua was just the entree. Joshua was just the warm-up act. He's just the shadow, because the fulfillment is this Jesus. Because this Joshua, this Jesus, will save his people not just from the danger of enemies, as significant as that might be. No, Jesus will save his people from their sins. An internal problem that we have, not just an external problem. That all our shame and our pain and our self-harm and worthlessness and the pride and bitterness of our sins, the sins of our fathers, the sins of ourselves that we carry, be washed away by this Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. That's his job description. But don't get me wrong on this now. Please note this. We've got to make sure we clear something away here. He won't stop people from sinning. That's not his job. It's not to stop people from sinning. And he won't stop them from being sinned against. He's not doing that either. No, that's not what it says here. Jesus will do something so much better than that. Jesus will go deeper than those service problems that plague us, as terrible as those problems are. Jesus will come in closer. Jesus will save his people from our sins. And that's good, because none of us are immune from sin, are we? Sure, we might feel like the sins of others against us are way bigger than ours, and they're big and we minimize our own, but we still have our own. We're still responsible for our own sin. We're still culpable for our sin. And in which case, our biggest problem isn't the sins that are done to us. No, our biggest problem is what we've done to ourselves. And God knows this. And God's solution for this, God's saving plan for this, for us, is by sending his son to save his people from their sins, to save us from ourselves. And so while it might look like here that Joseph is hard done by, well, God doesn't abandon Joseph in this either. For this disgrace that Joseph is being asked to carry, disgrace that began with Mary, now with him, well, it's actually ultimately disgrace that will save both them and all of us as well. Well, that's what the angel said to Joseph. That's all the angel said to Joseph, and that was enough. Joseph's choice from here is very clear. He can now either adopt, you know, embrace Mary and adopt the baby Jesus and be saved from his sins, or he can refuse them both. He can disown them both and not be saved from his sins. That's his choice. Embrace, adopt, be saved from his sins, or reject, disown, die in his sins. This is Joseph's choice as he lays there in bed that night. What will he do the next morning? Well, we find out later. Before we get that piece of information, Matthew, the author of this, reveals something more for us about Jesus that we need to take note of. So we need to recognize that's where the angel stops speaking, but Matthew, who's written this, who's compiled the information, put it together, has now inserted something here, a narrator's comment here, so that we get more information. That's what verses 22 and 23 are. These aren't the words of the angel to Joseph. No, this is what Matthew included in his retelling of these events so that his readers like us, can know the greater significance of what's going on here. So there's more than just the Joshua thing. There's also the Emmanuel thing. So we see verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So it's Matthew who's supplying for us. He's drawing the dots together for us, picking up what comes from that Old Testament prophecy, this extra information that Jesus is the all-important baby who fulfills that God with us prophecy of Emmanuel that occurred 800 years earlier. Now, we read it only 40 minutes ago as we started our time together, didn't we? That prophecy recorded in Isaiah 7 that we started our service with, that Elliot read out for us. Well, that came and that began back when a descendant of Joseph called Ahaz was king of Judah. Now, you don't have to go back to Isaiah 7 to see this. In the exact page you've got open there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1, look back to verse 9 of chapter 1, and you'll find it there in the genealogy. Verse 9, that Ahaz was the son of Jotham and the father of Hezekiah, and all of them were descendants of Joseph, each a part of his family tree of King David as well. Why is that significant? Well, because of what was going on at that time. See, the time of King Ahaz, Judah, the nation of Judah, the Jews, were hard pressed by invaders all around. And Judah and King Ahaz, who was leading them, were desperate for help. And having already turned his back on God, Ahaz had started clutching at alliances, trying to gain help from anyone who could give him help, from any of the nations that surrounded them. It's a bit like all of us when we get into trouble in any way, isn't it? You know, what do we do when we're in trouble? Well, we grasp for any help we can get, as fast as we get, as quickly as we can find it, and rightly so, because surely something's got to help. Anything's got to be helpful. However, when it comes to Ahaz and Israel, the kingdom of Judah at that time, well, God was deeply unimpressed by this action. You see, all of Ahaz and Judah's problems that had come about were actually spiritual ones. As a king and as a nation, they had turned their backs on God, and the trouble they were facing was actually trouble that God had been sending to them as discipline, aiming to wake them up, aiming to shake them up so that they would stop racing out to all the other nations but actually turn back to him. But good old King Ahaz refused to recognize it. And when he couldn't recognize the circumstances, well, God sent his prophet Isaiah to shirt front him, to directly confront the king and tell him what's what. Isaiah declared that Ahaz should stop making treaties with other nations because God will save his people if Ahaz will return to him. And to confirm this promise as a pledge, God offered Ahaz a sign, any sign whatsoever that Ahaz could think of. And so he said to him, we heard it read out, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz refused to ask. He refused to ask. He was so far gone from God already that he wouldn't trust God now. And when Ahaz refused, well, God wasn't finished. No, the Lord himself chose a sign. And so we have that famous sign. He said, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And if we read on in Isaiah 7, we'll find that it goes on to describe in great detail what will happen to Judah, how they will be saved from their enemies, and indeed all those things then played out in history. All of them played out in history except the virgin birth bit. That bit wasn't fulfilled. For 800 years it wasn't fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled until now. Yes, there was a baby. There was King Hezekiah, and he did a good job of following the Lord, and the Lord delivered the nation, yes, through King Hezekiah. But he wasn't the child of a virgin. No, that still hadn't happened. But now, a man in the line of King David pledged to be married to a virgin, and this virgin was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and she was going to give birth to a son who would save his people from their sins, a son who would so identify with his people in their sins that he would be born of them, born among them, born a Jew, to save not just them, but to save anyone. He would save from their sins anyone who trusts him, because he would be Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, do you understand the significance of this? Why this has been recorded for us? Why God pulled all this together? Made it so Matthew recorded it while we've still got it today? It's because in all our troubles, we seem alone. In all our troubles, we feel alone, abandoned, unwanted, uncared for, hard done by others, by God. But God's answer is not to remove us from our troubles or to have us erase our troubles from our minds, you know, just forget them and smile. No, he joins us in our troubles. It's what God does. In Jesus, God came near. In Jesus, God entered in. God didn't, you know, lump onto Mary and Joseph a disgrace that they couldn't bear. No, they gave them Jesus, God who entered in and carried their disgrace for them. Jesus, who carried their disgrace in his body until his body was nailed to a tree. So as much as it might look like God made Mary and Joseph's lives disgraceful and difficult, might feel like that for you and I also, it turns out that God with us is not a disgrace for us to bear. Oh, no. But God's with us, well, that's the end of our disgrace. The end of our disgrace for anyone who trusts in him. And regardless of what we might think of this information, we find here that Joseph understood. Joseph listened. Joseph heard. Joseph understood. He got it and he loved it. Joseph embraced God's promise with all his heart. And so we see he fulfilled what was commanded of him. He was obedient. He became Mary's husband. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. No longer as his engaged fiancée, he took her straight home to be his wife, but he did not consummate that marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What a man. What a mighty good man. He acted justly, he loved mercy, he walked humbly with his God, and because of his obedience to God, Joseph embraced disgrace and personal hardship for the sake of God's promise. He embraced Mary as his virgin wife. He embraced and adopted Jesus into the line of David as his son. And he waited until all those things were complete before he had normal relations with Mary as his wife. What a man. In obedience to God, Joseph took to himself a pregnant virgin wife. What a man. What a story. What an astonishing account. Most of all, an astonishing account of human disgrace and God's marvelous intervention to save us in Jesus, because that's what this is. We see Mary's quiet trust. We see Joseph's faithful obedience, all for the sake of God's provision, his glorious provision of Emmanuel, God with us. God's perfect answer to our trauma. That's what makes Jesus so wonderful. He did the unthinkable. He entered into our mess. He was born in disgrace. And he, born as a Jew, died in disgrace, carrying the sins of everyone except himself, because he was sinless. Well, we might say that we're hard done by, but none have borne it as hard as Jesus, as Jesus did it for us. So I beg you, as we come to this time of year, as we come to consider all that God has done, please don't despise what God has supplied for you in his Son. Don't despise the good news of how God came near in Jesus. Sure, it's not the solution that you or might think for ourselves or for others. This may not be the way we might think to do it, but God's way actually works. Jesus entering into our trauma and saving us through it. Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, who saves his people from their sins. People like Joseph, people like Mary, people like you, people like me. If only we'll stop looking to ourselves and stop looking to everyone else. If only we will accept and believe the good news like Joseph did. And when we do, oh, what joy is ours. Because it's then that we begin to discover the full benefits of Emmanuel, God with us, who saves his people from their sins. Well, praise be to God for his work for us in Jesus. Hallelujah and amen.